of the Lord. Salvation is here for those who want to attain it. Amen. Certainly it is a privilege and an honor to be here today with the great Mount Moriah Missionary Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. In York, Pennsylvania, I am grateful to God for this invitation and grateful to certainly this committee that has done an absolutely phenomenal job. Sister Claudette Mears, anniversary committee. Well done, well done, well done. Amen, amen. It shows the love that you have for this man of God. Amen. Good job. Amen. Special shout out to Brother Hoyle, who took me on a journey last night through all of York, Pennsylvania, trying to find something for me, and I appreciate him. I think it's because of his journey with me that he lost his gift. Amen. But we're going to find that. Amen. 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 Turning to the deacons and the trustees and officers of this church, we thank God for you and for this great occasion of celebrating the 7th anniversary of Pastor and Mrs. Amen. Ryan and Pamela Johnson. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to behold you today long. Amen. 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 I want to bring to your attention just two scriptures. Two scriptures that arrest our attention on this morning. Our Old Testament scripture is found in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1 verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 1 verses 4 and 5. The Lord spoke his word to me, saying, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. A prophet to the nations. That's what I had in mind for you. That's from the message. And then secondly, the second scripture is Philippians 1 verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Amen. Gracious and eternal God, the hour has come for thy word to be preached. Hide thy servant behind the cross. Pray that the chancellor would sit down, that the Christ would stand up, that your word may go forth preached with both power and with conviction. Now, O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An unfinished work. An unfinished work. Before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. A prophet to the nations. That's what I had in mind for you. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Today we pause to celebrate the ministry and the leadership of Reverend Ryan Primer Big John Johnson, serving as the pastor of Mount Moriah Missionary Baptist Church. I am humbled that Ryan asked me to come and share in this occasion. And it is indeed a pleasure and an honor to share this occasion with my friend and my brother. As I reflected upon this occasion, I wondered what word the Lord would have for me to bring to you on this day. That I began thinking about how long I've known Reverend Johnson and how I've seen him mature in ministry over the years. I remember them first coming to First Iconium, both he and Pam, with a willing spirit and a willingness to serve. We thank God for their ministry in Atlanta and supported them and prayed with them as they journeyed up here. I was the assistant pastor, so any questions Ryan had about the church, Reverend Mack, in his usual fashion, instead of addressing the issue, would simply send everybody to me. So Ryan would always ask me questions, well, why do y'all do it like this? And I really didn't have answers that satisfied him. We co-labored together trying to make an impact on the lives of our young people. But through those years, a friendship was formed as we argued over who could cook the best barbecue. As we argued over who could cook the best barbecue, our wives are good friends. My wife is an independent thinking woman from New York. And she and Pam hit it right off from the start. And I think you probably know why. I think they bonded over the fact that neither one of them would have ever thought they would be married to a preacher. Our children are close. Elijah and Jalen are less than a month apart. And you will swear they were brothers. We shared good times together. And when they moved, we knew God was leading them this way for a great work. So I'm grateful that he asked me to come and share on this occasion. So I reflected on him and his ministry. I have always looked at him and his family as a work in progress. They are an unfinished work. Indeed, all of us are. Paul reminds us that it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know in the end we shall be like him. So often churches call ministers to pastor, and they expect them to have it all together, to know all the answers, to quote every scripture, to preach the best sermons, to visit all of the sick and shut in, to be the best teacher in Bible study, to be the calmest in the midst of a crisis, to fill the pews every Sunday, to raise enough money to get us out of debt and to secure our future, to be a skilled administrator, to be an astute counselor, to be a champion of justice, to be the voice of the voices, to heal the sick, to call forth our loved ones from their deathbeds, and to walk on water every now and then. But the reality is that he, the man, Reverend Ryan Johnson, the primer, the pastor, is a work in progress. In fact, all of us are God's unfinished work. Do you know what an unfinished work is? To be unfinished essentially means that it's not brought forth to an end or to the desired final state. Being in a rough state, unpolished, incomplete, uncompleted, half done, lacking, undone in the making, imperfect, unfulfilled, unaccomplished, natural and raw and bare and crude. All of us, if we admit it, are God's unfinished work. Several classical composers left fragments of symphonies that for various reasons could be considered incomplete or unfinished. The most famous is Franz Schubert's Symphony No. 8, written in 1822, 6 years before his death. It features two fully orchestrated movements. While it seems clear that from some sketches that Schubert had intended that to, he had intended to create a traditional four-movement symphony. Wow. Nevertheless, what remains for us to enjoy today are but two. And this has been the subject of endless debate among classical musical historians. You see, an unfinished work is a creative work that has not yet been finished by its creator. Its creator may have chosen never to finish it or may have been prevented from doing so by circumstances outside of his or her control. The term unfinished can also refer to an ongoing work, which could eventually be finished and is distinguishable from an incomplete work, which can be work that was finished but is no longer in its complete form. Well, that's where we are as Christians. We are not an incomplete work, but we are all God's unfinished work. We are all God's ongoing project. We are all a work in progress. We're all temporarily under construction. Two texts arrest our attention on this morning as we celebrate the 7th pastoral anniversary of Reverend Ryan Johnson as the Mount Moriah Missionary Baptist Church in York, Pennsylvania. The first is the account of Jeremiah's call to ministry. In his memoirs, the prophet Jeremiah allows us to eavesdrop in on a private conversation between Jeremiah and God Almighty. It is an affirmation and confirmation to Jeremiah that God had a purpose for him and his life. It was a defining moment in Jeremiah's life that moved him from priesthood to prophetic oracle during the reigns of the last 5 kings of Judah: Josiah, Jehoash, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Then our second text occurs during the dawn of the early church in New Testament era. Paul, the imprisoned apostle, writes an encouraging and empowering word to the church at Philippi. Paul assures them that in spite of the obstacles and the persecutions Christians were experiencing during that time, that the very God whom he served had begun a good work in them and would carry it out unto the very day that Jesus returned. These two texts offer a word of encouragement, not only to our pastor, but to all Christians in the work, in the church. Let's paint the narrative of the first text. In this call narrative, we witness God answering the psalmist when he asked the question in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the son of man that thou careth about him? And here is God's response. Before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart for a special work. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. These are affirmations from God. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. The first reason that Jeremiah should be encouraged and we should be encouraged to take up the ministry is that his very life is rooted in the unshakable sovereign purposes of God. Notice the four acts of God surrounding the birth of Jeremiah. It's as if God wrote this on his birth certificate. First, God knew him. God said, before I formed you, I knew you. God took Jeremiah into his loving acquaintanceship. He set his caring eyes upon him and chose him. Just as God told him in Amos 3 and 2, you and only you have I known, O Israel. This is true for every child of God. According to Romans 8 and 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among all brothers, all of us. God knew us. Secondly, God consecrated him. Before you were born, I consecrated you. God set him apart for a special holy purpose. That's what consecration means. He destined him to be someone and something significant. And that is true about you and me. In giving every Christian grace and gifts, God consecrated us to be like Jesus and to use our gifts for God's own glory. Thirdly, God formed him in the womb. He says, before I formed you, I knew you. What Jeremiah became through the genetic makeup of his mother and his father, Hilkiah, was no accident. God shaped and destined him in his mother's womb. The Hebrew word sir refers to the design of a house or the sculpting of a statue. And that's the word that's used here, forming. The same level of detail and specificity God puts in designing you and me. The you that God has to work with today, minus the remnants and the effects of sin, is a you that God designed and knows very well. If God calls you to something, it is because the design is right. And God and only God has the prerogative to alter the design. That very thought compelled the psalmist to exclaim, I will praise you. In Psalm 139 and 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The New American Standard Version says, I will give thanks for you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. The New Living Translation says, thank you for making me so wonderful, so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. The New Century Version says, I praise you because you made me in an amazing and a wonderful way. What you have done is wonderful, and I know this very well. But I have my own version. I call it the CRNV version. It is the Reverend Chauncey Ramon Newsom version. Maybe y'all want to learn this version. Repeat this after me. I will bless you. Someone say it with conviction. This God's talking about you. He's talking about you. You praising God for God created you. Say, I will bless you and praise you, for I am all of that and a bag of chips. Like everything else you created, I was created for good. I am confident that you have shaped me and molded me in your own image. And because of you, I have swagger. And because of you, I have swagger. God shaped him. God knew him. God consecrated him. God also appointed him to be a prophet. God says, I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. This is why Jeremiah was born. This is his destiny. And you have one too. No Christian exists merely to make an honest living and to raise a family, enjoy retirement, and die. Every one of us is called to a ministry. There is a divine purpose in our lives. So the great incentive to take up your ministry is that our life is rooted in the unshakable sovereign purposes of God. You are not your own. You are God's. You are not self-made. You are God-made. You did not choose. You did not first choose him. God first chose you. You are not an accident. You are a design. Your life is rooted in God, and that is a great source of strength and stability in accepting God's call. Now that I know that God spent time forming me and knowing me and shaping me and consecrating me and appointing me, the next question is, to do what? One author unknown said that there are two great moments in a person's life. The first is when you are born, and the second one is to discover why you were born. As we eavesdrop in on this divine conversation between Jeremiah and God, one thing is clear. We are all born for a reason, and it is our responsibility to discover that reason and redirect our lives towards God's optimal purpose for our lives. That means surrendering to God's lordship. Everybody wants a savior, but nobody wants a lord. It's easy to surrender to a saving God, but when you have to surrender your whole life to the lordship of God, that means you won't go some places that you used to go. You don't make decisions like you used to make. You don't hang with folks. That's surrendering to the lordship. No one understood this better than the Apostle Paul, who met God on the Damascus Road on his way to persecute Christians, only to have a divine encounter with God, who redirected his life and his purpose. For years, Paul traveled all throughout Asia Minor, preaching the gospel of Jesus and converting Jews and Gentiles to Christ. Paul understood his purpose in life and writes an awesome and encouraging word to the church at Philippi. Paul said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul writes this word from prison at one of his lowest points in ministry. Feelings of failure, isolation, abandonment, hopelessness, and despair. He was in prison for doing what God had called him to do, preach the gospel. But when his friend Epaphroditus visits with encouraging news, gifts, and money from the church at Philippi, Paul pins this letter in response to his gratitude for their love. The church at Philippi was a result of Paul's second missionary journey. Lydia opened up her home to Paul, and Silas, who provided a base of operation for Paul's work and a place of assembly for the newly formed community of believers. It was at Philippi, if you remember, that Paul cast out the demon or the spirit of divination from a slave girl who had for many days been following the missionaries with her cries. The masters of the girl seized Paul and Silas and brought to the marketplace before the magistrates. They accused the missionaries of teaching a religion that was illegal in Rome. A mob crowd ensued, and Paul and Silas were beaten with rods and thrown into prison because they had caused such a ruckus. It was at Philippi, while in jail, that Paul and Silas began to sing in their chains. And God sent an earthquake to shake the foundations of the jail and loose the jailhouse doors. Paul stopped the jailer from taking his own life for fear that the prisoners had escaped. And his whole household became saved. That was at Philippi. Paul had a special love for the church at Philippi because they cared for him deeply and sent him gifts and assistance while in prison, while he was in prison. And Paul offers for them strength for the journey with these words of encouragement. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a word, what a word, what a word. Being confident, being assured, being full of conviction, beyond the shadow of a doubt, of this very thing. If nothing else, this one thing I know. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, in me, in you. I can stop right there. That he who began a good work in you, him, the one who was in the beginning, began a good work in me. The one who looked down through the nebula and the deepest, coldest regions of space and decided I'll make me a world, began a good work in me. The one who reached down into chaos and created cosmos, that one began a good work in you. The one who set the sun at the center, a raging ball of fire, and gave it such a luminous intensity that it brings light to planets billions of light years away. That one began a good work in me. The one who set the sun at the center and hurled 9 planets rotating into motion, each tilted on its own axis at varying degrees, and each one rotating at its own speed, began a good work in you. Began a good work in me. The one who laid down lush green carpet of grass and tacked it down with daffodils and tulips and chrysanthemums and periwinkles began a good work in me. The one who created tropical rainforests, dry desert places, murky swamplands, frozen tundras, took a finger and drew God's canvas of creations, babbling brooks, meandering meadows, luscious lakes, and tentacle-like tributaries began a good work in me. The one who by God's own design created lions and tigers and bears and leopards and gazelles and giraffes and elephants and rhinos and flamingos and baboons and apes and monkeys and cows and sheep and goats and turkeys, ducks and horses and coyotes, dogs and even snakes, Mr. Pam, began a good work in me. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me, the one who said I'm lonely, I think I'll maybe some people to take care of all this stuff, began a good work in me. Being confident, assured of this very thing, this factuality, that God who began a good work in me will perfect it. Will perfect it. I love this translation from the New Revised Standard Version. It's the only way you find the word perfect. It uses the verb perfect, which means to bring forth to final form. To make perfect. Perfect comes from the Latin word per facere, which comes from 2 words, per and facere. Per means to thoroughly, and facere means to make or to do. Therefore, perfect means to thoroughly make. It implies a work that has already started. The good news for somebody, that God is already working and thoroughly making you. That God will complete what God has already begun in you. God will manifest what God has already begun in you. God will continue what God has already begun in you. God will fulfill what God has already begun in you. God will execute what God has already begun in you. God will carry on to completion what God has already begun in you. God will finish what God has already started in you. Despite your circumstances, despite your heartache and your trials, God has already begun a good work in you. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it. We perfect it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a promise and an affirmation that God is not going to stop working with you and in you, through you, and on you until Jesus returns. That means that God won't take a smoke break. God won't go missing in action. God won't go on vacation. God won't leave you stranded. God won't leave you incomplete. God will not leave you unfinished. That God is committed to finishing the work that God has already started. In other words, God is not through with you yet. Reverend James Cleveland must have had this scripture in mind when he wrote the song, "Please Be Patient With Me." God is not through with me yet. Please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. When God gets through with me, when God gets through with me, I shall come forth. I shall come forth like pure gold. This is, if you should see me and I'm not walking right, and if you should hear me and I'm not talking right, please remember what God has done for me. But when God gets through with me, I'll be what God wants me to be. Please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. Please be patient with the pastor. God is not through with him yet. But when God gets through with him, when God gets through with Reverend Big John, he shall come forth. He shall come forth as pure gold. So Reverend Big John, when you fall short of your own expectations, remember God is not through with you yet. When you mess up, remember God is not through with you yet. When you don't get it right, when your wife reminds you that you're just a man, glory, remember God is not through with you yet. When you get frustrated with life, get burdened with church drama, when you feel like throwing in the towel, when you feel underappreciated, when you feel overwhelmed and not supported, remember God is not through with you yet. When you feel when people rise up against you, when they scandalize your name, when they boycott you and the church, remember, God is not through with you yet. When they turn their backs on you, when they don't support the vision, when they attack you and your family, remember, God is not through with you yet. Remember, you are God's unfinished work. Keep on pressing on. Keep on working while it's day. Keep on laboring in the vineyard. Keep on loving the people. Keep on shepherding the sheep. Why? Because there are still sermons to be preached, souls to be fed, lessons to be taught, ministries to be born, sinners to be converted, believers to be baptized, programs to be developed, injustices to be corrected, strongholds to be cast down, yokes to be broken, joys to be shared, burdens to be lifted, lives to be changed, demons to be cast out, and love to be experienced. You are God's unfinished work. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You are an unfinished work, not an undone work, simply unfinished. My daughter went and wanted to make a cake the other day. And so she got all of the ingredients together. And there's some strange things that happen in a cake. There are things that go together that you don't normally think about. They don't normally get along together. Your sister used a scripture last night that all things work together for the good of those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. And I thought about that as my daughter was making her cake. 2 cups of flour. 2 teaspoons of baking powder, half a teaspoon of salt, a half a cup of butter softened, 1 cup of sugar, 3 eggs at room temperature, 2 teaspoons of vanilla, and 3/4 a cup of milk. Now, 2 cups of flour by itself does not make a cake. 2 teaspoons of baking powder does not make a cake. A half a teaspoon of salt by itself cannot make a cake. A half a cup of butter softened may not make a cake. A cup of sugar is not a cake. 3 egg whites, 3 eggs at room temperature is not a cake. 2 teaspoons of vanilla is not a cake. 3/4 cup of milk is not a cake. But when you put them all together and you put them in a bowl, and you blend them together, you have what's called the cake batter. But the cake batter, hold up, is not the cake. Because you can send a batter on the you can send the batter on the counter all day long, and it will not be a cake. As a matter of fact, the longer it sits, the egg will begin to ferment and will ruin the batter. But it's not until the cake batter gets pushed into an oven at 350 degrees that something begins to happen to the molecular structure of the eggs and of the whites and all the sugar and of the extract. Something happens that the hotter it gets in the oven, things begin to lock arms, molecules change shape, and they begin to form together. And all of a sudden, when it reaches the right temperature, when it's in the fire long enough, Reverend, when you're in there long enough, see, the temptation is that when you look like the cake is done, to pull it out. But you got to take a toothpick and stick it in to see if it comes out dry. If it doesn't come out dry, then the cake is undone. But it stays in long enough. When the timer goes off, that's when you know that the cake is ready. Sometimes we go through life as nothing but batter. And we go through trials and we want to come out. But God said, hold up, it ain't ready yet. Let it sit in the fire a little while longer. It's been 7 years. It ain't ready yet. But when God says, okay, time is up, here comes the cake. We are all God's unfinished work. We are all God's unfinished work. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's unfinished work. Mount Moriah, you are God's unfinished work. You are. God is not through with Mount Moriah yet. God is not through with Reverend Big John yet. You are all a part of God's unfinished work. There are souls that need to be saved in this community. There are lives that need to be changed in York. There's a work that God has called only Mount Moriah to do. Before God knew you, Mount Moriah, God formed you. And while you were in the incubator, God had already shaped you. And God had already appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. You are God's unfinished work. Your leader is God's unfinished work. Roll up your sleeves and let's work together. Because what God starts, God intends on finishing. God would not stop working until Jesus returns. Somebody here today needed to hear that they are God's unfinished work. Somebody has not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You're in the midst of a storm right now. You're in the oven right now. You wonder, Lord, when will I come out of this mess? You are God's unfinished work. And we invite you to come. We open the doors for the church right now.